All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, again, we're here tonight, Lord, to seek you, Lord, to seek your face, to come and not just grab what we can grab, but to hear you, Lord, to hear what you have for us tonight, Lord, because we need to hear from you. We need your word, Lord. That's what we need. You said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So, Lord, we want our faith to grow in you. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what it is you have for us tonight. Give us ears, Lord, to hear. And give us a mind to receive, spirit to receive, more of your spirit, Lord, more of you, more of what you, again, have for us, Lord. And help us, Lord, by our attentiveness, if you will, and focus on you. Help us to draw closer to you as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for calling us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of being a part of your plan of redemption, your plan of salvation, your plan, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Belinda's family, Lord. Because only you can do that, Lord. Only you. We try to do things, and we try to help people, and we should. And not saying we shouldn't, Lord, but it's only you who can change hearts, Lord. Only you. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this family and helping to reconcile and bring healing and communication. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we lift up Mount Zion Fellowship to you, Lord. Again, you're the one in control here, Lord. You are the one. You are the one. This is no surprise. This is no oops, you know, didn't see this coming or anything like that, Lord, for you. You have this in control, and you're showing us, Lord, little by little, that this is part of our training. Part of our training. We may not necessarily like it, but it's part of our training. And that you're in every step, in every step of the way of this thing. And not just every step in terms of being with us, Lord. You've gone before us into the future, if you will, and set up and prepared things for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That you're not just leaving us to our own devices. You said that you would finish the work that you've begun in us, Lord. And this is part of that finishing. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to cooperate with your spirit. Help us to cooperate with you in walking out this time of change in this assembly here at Mount Zion. So thank you again, Lord. And Lord, again, I come back to give us ears to hear, Lord. Guide us by your spirit and what is said tonight. It's not about me. It's not about any of us here, Lord. It's about you and what you have for your body. Not just the body here in this little room, but the body around the world. And the body, that cloud of witnesses as well, Lord. And I don't say that in terms of elitism or pride or anything like that. It's just the way you have it established, Lord. And we just, again, thank you for the privilege of being used by you to touch the body. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Exodus 3:14. And leading up to Exodus 3:14 is Moses in the desert. He's run away from Pharaoh and Egypt, the world, and has been in the desert for, 40 years? And one day he sees what looks like a bush burning. And he goes up the mountain to that bush. And as he gets there, he hears the voice of God. course, he's not sure it's God at first, but he hears, the voice of God. And of course, God tells him to take off his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. And here he sees this bush burning, but it's not burning up, but it's burning, but it's not burning up. He hears God speak to him. God begins to tell him that, you know, I want you to go to the house of Jacob, because I've heard their cry and their slavery, and I'm coming. I'm coming. So I want you to go and tell them. And Moses then asks, well, who shall I say is coming? who is this? What is... they're going to ask me what his name is, so what should I tell them? And in 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And the Lord has put that name, if you will, on my heart here this past couple of weeks about I am. We know we say the great I am. I couldn't find that particular phrase in the Bible, but here he says I am that I am, or that's the King James. Here it says I am who I am, which is saying basically the same thing. And then he says I am, saying that I am, which according to some of the scholars is basically two different but related names. And if our resident Jewish person has anything to add to that, feel free. but I had heard a while back, some years ago actually, that what does I am that I am mean? It's a name that God told Moses to say, that I am is the one, is my name. And it's basically just to boil it down without reading through all these little notes and stuff that I took. It's basically can be translated as I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be. And then when he says, I am has sent me to you. I am is a little different than the I am that I am. And I am is related to what the Jews, the four letter name that out of respect and for God, they don't say. They either say the Lord or I'm sorry. Or Yahweh, Yahweh, because there's just four consonants in there. There's no vowels, so we really don't know how it's pronounced, or do we? Or do the Jews know?
No, I don't.
So we don't really know how it's pronounced, but at least in our English, we kind of go with Yahweh. Or the other word is Jehovah. Some people don't like Jehovah, but Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, it's interesting that, so God tells Moses, I am that I am. Tell him that I am has sent you to me. And in this, God is saying, I will be, as I said, in this translation, if you will, of what it means, I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be. And Jesus uses that term. Jesus uses that term. In John 8, let's see what verse.
So, Lloyd?
Yes, ma'am.
Referring to, it's actually, and I kind of know this, YHWH, so it's Yankee Hotel, Whiskey Hotel.
Yes.
So those are the letters, but when anglicized, you're right, it's Yahweh or Jehovah.
Right, yeah, when anglicized in English, yeah. Because in English, we don't know how to pronounce just straight consonants. beyond our capability anyway. So anyway, in John 8, let's see. Is it John 8? Do I want to do that one? Lord, which one? Okay, let's start at John 8, 24. And Jesus himself is I'll be polite and say he's having a conversation with some of the people. A little nice conversation, right? Actually, it was kind of antagonistic. He's talking to them and he says, I told you, in verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am, and then it's got in these brackets, the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. And he uses the word I am, but he uses the name I am, not a pronoun thing. Like I say, well, I am Lloyd, or I am this or that, or I'm an engineer or whatever. He uses the name, okay, the one that I claim to be. And then in 25, they say, well, who are you? They ask, just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell to the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And then in verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, then in the brackets it says the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Again, he's using that name that he used with Moses. And then what's the other verse? Let's go down to 58, please. Same chapter. Okay, so they're already getting they're getting very mad at him, because basically when he says, I am what I'm claiming to be, I am, he's basically making himself equal with God, because that's the I am that was in Exodus in that talked to Moses. And so they're getting, hey, this dude is crazy. Do we go to 50? Yeah, let's start at 56 here. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And then they're like, what? In 57, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? They realized what he was saying, okay? And then in 58, he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. That did it. Boom. They were ready to string him up. Because basically what he was saying is, I'm the God of Mount Sinai. I'm the God of Mount Sinai. And, you know, somebody came in today and said, you know, I am, or, you know, and claimed to be the God of Mount Sinai, if you will. And we recognize that's what they were saying. We would think they were crazy, right? We would probably be polite and say, don't even listen to them. Just, you know, ignore them and, you know, go on. But here, I mean, this was in their ears. This was blasphemy. This was blasphemy. Here this guy is saying that even before Abraham, he existed, is what he's saying. This is what he's saying here. He said, even before Abraham was born, I am. That's me. The Mount Sinai God. That's me. Before Abraham was born, I existed before he did. So they are ready to kill him. But obviously they didn't. couldn't. It wasn't his time yet, right? So this is significant. This I am, this they recognize what that was. And here's Jesus claiming to be I am. So who was the God? Who of the Godhead, I should say, was there talking to Moses at the burning bush? Huh? Who? Was that in April? What? Who is it?
I'm going to say the Father.
Okay, Belinda says it's the Father. Okay. Anybody else got another?
This Messiah had not been revealed.
Okay, so it wasn't Messiah in terms of Jesus here talking to these people here in John 8, but what was he?
It was the Word.
This is before he became flesh, okay? Before he became flesh, it's the Word. The Word is the I am. I am that I am. I will be whoever I will be. And this is going to be significant for us later on, as if the Lord gives wisdom in terms of me hearing what he's saying and how this applies to us. But we need to understand that Jesus, the Word, become flesh, is the I am. He is the I am that I am, or the I am who I am, the one who will be whatever he will be. Okay, so this is Jesus. Now, here's another significant part about this idea of the I am. John 18, starting in verse 5. Jesus is he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's in Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone to the Father asking, literally pleading, Father, if you can, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to take on the sin of the world. I don't want to do any of this. If there's any way that this cup may pass by me, please, please, you know all things. If it can be done, you can do it. And he struggled with God three specific times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on the third time, finally, with the Father's help, he finally, came to peace with it and said, not my will, but your will be done. And I think at that point, Calvary was done in that sense. It just had to be obviously worked out. So he's done. He's with his disciples, and the priests have sent a group because of Judas. Judas betrays Jesus for money and says, hey, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he said he was going to be. So they sent a band of soldiers and officers to go get Jesus, to arrest him. So let's see, verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it that you want? So this band of soldiers with, swords and so forth to come, and numbers. I don't know what the numbers were, but, it's a band, so it may have been.
The commander was the commander of 1,000 troops.
Yeah, but I don't think there was 1,000 there at Gethsemane, though. It says a band in one of the translations, so a band would be more like maybe, let's say a platoon of soldiers. And anyway, so they're coming to get Jesus. Battalion? Okay, a battalion.
Greeks is a mob.
In a sense, that's what it was.
That's what it says here.
Yeah, in a sense, that's what it says. Because it does, again, I want you to say a band of men and some officers. So maybe some officers in charge of a band of a mob. Anyway, so they've come to get him. And so Jesus says, who is it that you want? And in verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth, they say Jesus of Nazareth, they reply. Jesus says, I am he, Jesus said. Then in parentheses, it says that Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And in verse 6, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. In other words, something pushed them down to the ground. This band of of men and officers with their swords and everything. Something pushed them down to the ground. Something forced them down to the ground when Jesus said, "I am He." Now, in the actual translation, the "He" is not there. The "He" was added to kind of make it sound grammatically proper or whatever. He basically just said, "I am." That's all he said to him. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." Boom. Down they went. Now, they got back up, and Jesus asked them again, "Who are you?" And I kind of thought to myself, I said, if I was one of those people, when they got back up and said, "Oh, everybody all right?" Then they would have said, "Where's Lloyd?" And they would have heard the clanking of swords and stuff as I'm running back. I'm like, whoa, this dude can speak and knock us down. Do you think I'm going to mess with him? But they got back up and said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." I said, oh, boy. And again, he said, "I am He," but then without the force. And obviously, we know Peter not tries, but cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest and so forth, and Jesus heals it. But again, Jesus used "I am," the same word he used, the same name, if you will, that he used on Mount Sinai, the burning bush. "I am," saying who he is, the Word of God, the Son of God, in that category. And so Jesus not only claims to be the Son of God, as he speaks, there's authority and force behind it that knocks down a band of men that are coming to take him. "I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you to. I am. I am." So what does that have to do with you and me? Well, first of all, Jesus is not just, he's not just a man, okay? When I say that, I don't mean he's not human. He is human. Okay, Lord, help me, because I don't want to get into this religious thing of, you know, the scholars say, you know, God, Jesus is very God or very God and very man or very man and all that. And I don't quite go with that, because if he was still very, very God or very God, implying that he still had his abilities as being in the Godhead, then we're doomed. We're doomed, because everything he did then would have been out of that power as God, okay? But Jesus, as the scripture says, he divested himself of all, anything that had to do with the power of God. But yet, he did have the power of God. But in what way did he have the power of God?
That which the Father imparted to
him. Okay. How did the Father impart it to him?
Obedience.
Right, but how did the Father impart it to him? How did he have that power? What?
Supernatural.
Yeah, supernatural. How did he have the power? How did he have the power to do miracles and do all these other things? He had it. Did you say he had it? That kind of gets back to he still had his God stuff.
Divine.
And that gets back to that he was divine, and so he was using... He was divine out of himself to do that. Okay. All right. Right. And by what power did he do? Bill. The Father gave it to him. Okay, good. How? By what means? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What did you say, Sir Benny? Loud. Well, that's part of it too. But yes, he had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit. In other words, if Jesus came to this earth and still was very God of very God while he was in a human body, then, like I said, we're doomed. Because we can't be that. We couldn't be that. We're not that. We don't have very God of very God and all that. That's we don't have that. But he had something that we can have. Because he's our example of how we're to live, not only on the earth and in the spirit realm, wherever God has us, but also in relationship to himself and God. He was our example. And so what did he live by? He did by the Father, as someone said, by the Father, but it was by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same opportunity that we have. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Okay? And after he died, and was crucified, died, buried, and was raised again, then he was definitely divine. he was a new creation, right? He was a new creation at that time. And so that was that's a whole other category. Okay, but while he was walking around with the disciples on the earth, the only thing he had available to him was the Holy Spirit. Okay, in that sense, in terms of the power to do the things he did. And yes, it was given to him by the Father. Okay?
Where does it say that? Like, do you have a scripture that says that?
What? I'm sorry, what?
Do you have a scripture that says that?
Only in that that the scripture says that the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. Okay, so the Godhead was in him, the Father was in him, the Spirit was in him. Okay, isn't that the same for us when we come to know God, get called by God? Who don't we get? What does it say? We have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in us.
But it's how much you believe.
Which, of course, it's how much you believe. Sure, yeah. If you don't believe it, then it's not going to do you much good. We may not, but there's been a lot of Christians who have, because they do believe. Many, many Christians that have done many works. Jesus said that you'll not only do works that he's done, but you'll do greater works than he's done. So many people have lived as Jesus has lived by the power, yes, of God, but by the Spirit, okay? The people that are raised from the dead. There's testimonies of people being raised from the dead. There's testimonies of food being multiplied. There's testimonies. I mean, all these things, people being miraculously protected and people being healed. All these things, right, done by the indwelling, if you will, the Spirit. And yes, belief. You have to have faith. You have to have faith. If you don't have the faith, forget it. Yeah.
By the way, I checked out what Stan said, and it is that a band of soldiers, a cohort was 6,000, but a band was 600. It's
exactly.
One tenth of it. So just to let you know, that's how many soldiers.
Okay, 600. Okay, about 600. So yeah, so Jesus just speaking, I am, knocks them down, you know. Yeah,
the Greek
Tony.
Word for band is spira. That's where we get the word conspirator.
Okay.
And when she says cohorts, that's also in the lexicon that I have, the exhaustive lexicon.
Yeah.
500 to 600, it calls them servants, not soldiers.
Yeah.
So who knows?
Well, it was a large mob.
Yeah. Conspirators.
Conspirators, yes. They were part of a conspiracy to get Jesus. So, yep, definitely. Well, after they got knocked down, I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. Yeah, like I said, if it had been me, I'd have been gone. You know, if this dude can just speak a word and and knocks me down, I'm not messing with him. But yeah, sure they were scared. But you know, they did their duty, and it was to fulfill the scriptures too, because you know Jesus could have. You know, he could have run off. He could have, you know, knocked him down and then took off, right? but he did because he knew what he had to do. So, yes, Bill.
I'm not sure I understand fully Sandy's question, but an answer that did come to mind is that Jesus said the Son can do nothing by himself. And later he says, I can do nothing on my own. So whether or not that is the Spirit of God specifically, or the Father who is the Spirit,
yeah,
telling him what he can and can't do, or in fact giving him the power to do what he can or can't do.
Yeah.
That makes a good case for it.
Yeah, yeah, very, very much so. That makes sense, Sandy?
Well, and I know he's going to leave a helper, send a helper.
Right.
But that helper wasn't really there for anyone else at that time.
No, not for anyone else in that sense. But it was there definitely for Jesus. And like I said, he's our example of how we're to live in relationship to the Father and to him and by the Spirit. You know, right here it says, you know, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And again, getting to this, because it's going to kind of relate to, I think, where the Lord wants to go, is that Jesus did not exercise something that we don't have available to us. As God gives it to us, okay? Like I said, otherwise, if he came down here even using a little bit of his God power, you know, himself, it kind of disqualifies us from the start. But he did have the indwelling of the Father and the Spirit, and we get the indwelling, at least a deposit anyway, of the Spirit when we come to Jesus. When he calls us to himself, or I should really say, as the scripture says, when God calls us to Jesus, because we can't come to Jesus except the Father call us, right? And of course, we can't go to the Father except Jesus brings us to the Father. So, all right. Okay, Lord, where do you want to go from here? So, about the Garden of Gethsemane, and it knocks these people down. So here's the word that comes from Jesus, this word, I am, okay? And it knocks them down, okay? Knocks this band of men, 600 or whatever number it is, knocks them down just by the force of saying his word, saying, you know, the word of God, you know, the scripture says that his word, oh, Lord, help me, goes forth, does not come back void. It accomplishes what he sends it out to do. How did God create everything? Make a little laboratory and start making little atoms and molecules and kind of, as he made them, threw them out and kind of made a little more and threw them out or whatever. How did God make the universe? He spoke it. I'm sorry for a Greek scholar here, but we're going to go with the Latin today. You know, we call this big expanse of the creation, we call it what? The universe, right? Whole universe. Scientists, everybody calls it the universe. Do we know what the universe means in Latin? Sorry, Tony.
One.
That's part of it as well.
Oh, it is. Universe. One.
It means a single spoken sentence.
Sentence.
That makes it universe.
Universe. Verse. A verse is more than just a word. It's right. Like a phrase or, okay? A single spoken sentence. Now, I wonder if the scientists really kind of know, you know, oh, yes, we got the universe here, right? You know, blah, blah. And wait a minute, what does that mean? Single spoken sentence. Can't get away from God at all. A single spoken sentence. Yeah, God spoke everything into existence by the power of his word. He spoke it into existence. And in here, Jesus is saying, I'm that God. Okay. How do we know he's that God? What does John 1 say? John verse 1, excuse me.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God, all things were created, was created by the Word, and that's how we know. Now, we can get into some other stuff, which I don't think we necessarily have time to, but because, yes, even though all things were created by the Word, how did he do it? I know he spoke it, but where did he get the power from to do it?
The Father.
Ah, the Father. Okay, the Father. The Father gave him the power. Is there anywhere that Jesus kind of says that, you know?
Yeah.
What?
I said the Father's greater than I.
Okay. Good. And he says he's the only one that's good. Okay, yeah, for others greater than I am. I can do nothing except what the Father tells me. But, you know, there's something else. There's another phrase that he talks about that gives us even more insight to this relationship that he has with the Father. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Word. Okay, the Word that created all things, right? Okay, John 6. Let's start in 53, because I don't know where it is after that.
Is that where he says all authority was given to him by the Father?
No, that's not where he says that. He says something different. What's that, Sir Benny? Not what I'm going to talk about is not what we're talking about here. But he does. He says in John 6, starting in 53, he's talking to the people that you have to eat my body, drink my blood, right? And then if you do that, what's he going to do? He'll raise you up on the last day, okay? He lays you up on the last day of this age, okay? Raise you up, but you have to eat his body and drink his blood. Of course, the Jews were like, ooh, we don't want anything to do with that. Because they didn't understand in terms of what Jesus was saying. Where is it? Okay, 57. 57.
A lot of Christians don't know that.
I know.
You're not picking on the Jews.
I know I'm not picking on the Jews.
But the point is, I don't know a lot of Christians who would understand that. I really don't. I don't think they understand that.
They don't. And again, I don't say that to say, you know, we're better than anybody.
No.
It's by God's grace that he's given us knowledge and understanding and wisdom, okay? Yes, you're correct. They don't understand that very well. But again, that's, you know, God knows that. For whatever reason, he's
what
allowed that.
Eating of the flesh? I don't understand.
What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Son?
Of man.
Anybody got an idea?
Mm-hmm.
What about the word, April?
It's eating the word of God.
The word became flesh, right?
It's eating him.
Yeah, the word did become flesh, yeah. So it's eating him, okay? Eating him, okay, but obviously Belinda's saying, well, you know, Jesus ain't around for me to take a chunk of flesh off of me and eat it. So what does that mean to eat the flesh? Sandy.
Living off the Word of God.
Okay, living off the Word of God. Okay, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but what does that mean, to live off the Word of God?
That means that that's what sustains you, is every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Okay, all right, yeah, okay. Anybody else? That's your bread, yeah. Later in this passage, he says, I'm the bread that come from heaven. Yeah. You know, the forefathers ate the manna, which was bread from heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they died. But this is living bread, okay? Okay, so we're talking about flesh. What about the drinking of blood? Somebody? Bill?
Well, I was just going to make a big distinction between eating to keep our bodies alive and eating to keep our spirits alive.
Okay.
I think the flesh and the blood is eating to keep our spirits alive.
Okay. Yeah. They go together. That's not really a distinction so much. But, yeah, eating his flesh, drinking his blood in the spirit realm is real. Okay? And it is eating, literally. What are we eating? We're eating the slain lamb. Okay? In Job 39, it talks about the eagles, the little eaglets, as Tony kind of pointed out to us, that suck up, not only just suck up the blood, okay, they roll in it. They roll in the blood. Okay, the little eaglets roll in the blood. And we are the eaglets. And that carcass that is talked about, that carcass is the slain lamb. The slain lamb that we have to eat on. Okay? And as we eat on, you know, the phrase, you are what you eat, right? Well, literally, as we eat more and more of the slain lamb, more and more of Jesus, in terms of what Jesus is talking about here, John 6, yeah, we become more and more like him, his having his virtue, his character formed in us, having Christ formed in us. So eating, if I can make it even simpler, eating eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is basically worship him, obey him. Simple as that. If you do that, you're eating. He will feed you his body. He will give you his blood to drink as we worship and obey. Stan.
Jesus spoke to his disciples when they came back from Samaria, and he had been talking to the lady, and they said, you haven't eaten anything. And he says, I have other food you don't know anything about. And he said, what's that? And he said, my food is to do my Father's will.
Yeah.
So the obedience to the Father's will is
yes.
Eating his flesh is obedience to Jesus, obedience to the Father's will.
Yeah.
Eating his flesh.
Everybody hear that? Food is doing the will of the Father. And as Jesus does the will of the Father and we obey Jesus, we're going to be doing the will of the Father, right? So that's the food. So obedience. Obedience of Jesus, obedience to the Father, obedience obviously to the Holy Spirit. That's how we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, okay? All right. So he comes down to... He raises up on the last day. What's the last day? The last day. What is that referring to? Being raised up on the last day. What's that day referring to?
The day of the Lord.
It's the day of the Lord, but more specifically.
The first resurrection.
Yes, Andy. The first resurrection. The first resurrection. I will raise you up on the last day of this age. Okay, of this age. Because what's the next age after this age?
1,000 years.
The 1,000 years, or Pastor likes to call it the kingdom age. That's the next age coming. So the last day of this age is what he's talking about, the first resurrection. And what is he raising up? What is he raising up? Our bodies, yes, but those who feed on him. But in a sense, isn't he kind of raising up what he's given us, taking it back unto himself, in a sense? He raises up the life, his life that is in us. If we don't have the life of Christ in us from eating daily of the body and blood of Jesus, we're not getting raised up.
But also we're going to be with him when he returns also.
Our eternity shall be with him. Right, but there's got to be this resurrection. There's got to be the resurrection.
So it's like it seems like part of us is with him, and then our body is.
Well, yeah. Doesn't the scripture tell us that even now, in the spirit realm, we're seated at the right hand of God right now? Right now. So in a sense, you're right. We do kind of come back with him in that sense. But in terms of this new body and being resurrected to this new body, okay, that happens when he returns and we get resurrected. Those in the spirit realm get resurrected out of the graves. Those that are still alive during that time when he comes back and are, if you will, worthy of being changed, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which you need faith to have happen, right? So, let's get to 57. All right. Here's Jesus, okay? And again, we're talking about where's this relationship that Jesus has with the Father in terms of him being the Word, definitely. Him being God, definitely. But yet, he says, and Bill moved it. Okay, thank you. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, Jesus says, not only did the Father send him, but he lives because of the Father. In other words, you can put it like this, Jesus saying, the only reason I exist is because of the Father. I could not even exist without the Father. Can't even exist without the Father. And I live because of the Father. This is Jesus saying, I live because of the Father. I don't even exist without the Father. He's already said before, I do nothing. I can do nothing without the Father. I live because of the Father. Okay? But he was God, though. Yeah, Bill.
A little different understanding interpretation there. I'm thinking that he's saying that I live means that he's living not in human terms, but in the same living that the Father is the living Father. So I read it, just as the living Father lives, so I live because of the Father. The Father always has existence. I'm not sure he's talking about physical, but he has life.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying, and I'm not referring to physical life in terms of in his flesh. I'm actually referring to I exist even from before the beginning only because of the Father. Okay. If it wasn't for the Father, I wouldn't even exist. And then that, again, gets into another topic that we don't even have time for. So, yeah. So,
we wouldn't exist in the resurrection if it wasn't.
Yeah. That's true, too. Exactly. Exactly. So, Jesus says, I am, the Word says that I am that I am. I am who I am. I will be whatever I will be. I need to be. Is another way I've heard it said. I will be whatever I need to be. And it says to me that the Word was saying, and now Jesus is also saying, using the same name, that I will be whatever I need to be. And then, but in my relationship with you, I will be whatever I need to be for you. For you. For you. If you need food, I will be your provider. If you need healing, I will be your healer. If you need whatever you need, I will be that for you. I will be whatever you need. I am that I am. I am. I will be whatever you need. And so, and in the context that this is the Son of God, this is the Word, this is he has this power given to him by the Father. See you later, Benny. Given to him by the Father, by the Spirit, and so forth. That is basically saying that he will, his ability to be whatever he will be or needs to be comes from where?
The Father.
Okay, the Father. He couldn't be whatever he needed to be without the Father. Okay, thank you. Okay, now. We are to be made in his image, right? We're to be conformed and transformed into his image. And image means a couple of different things. We say image in terms of a picture. We can say image in terms of a statue. We can say image in terms of a description of something, image. But the image that I believe that the Lord is talking about, particularly in Romans 8, where he talks about that we are to be conformed into the image of the Son, is talking more than just a description or a picture, or it's talking about the actual to be in the image, in that our behavior, our character, our very being is transformed to be like the Father, to be like Jesus. And when I say like, meaning that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, right, is really the character of God. The fruit is he's love, he's gentleness, he's kindness, he's all these different things, right? And so as we are being transformed into his character, we have all of these things developed in us. All of these things are developed in us. And we are thus made in us, and as they are developed in us, we, our behavior reflects that, right? When Jesus says, let your light, your good work shine before men so that God is glorified, the Father is glorified, he's not talking about just words. He's not talking about necessarily feeding the poor or whatever. I mean, he's not necessarily talking. His main focus is let your light, let your good works, in other words, let your character of God that has been formed in you shine forth and touch men so that they can glorify the Father. So he's talking about the good works of having Christ formed in us, okay? And so that's what he wants. That we're to be made in his image. In his image. In his image. And so Jesus, the Word, is made flesh. And God is now taking flesh and making it the Word. Okay? Who's that flesh that he's making the Word? Us. Okay? He's making us us. Because we have to be like the one we're going to be married to, right? That we're going to be one with. We can't be different. God does not like mixture. If we're going to be married to the Son of God and one with him, we have to be like him, okay? Now, just ask the Lord to help you with this or whatever, but basically God is making us to be an I am, okay? Now, before anybody jumps up and tries to stone me.
We don't want to fall back.
Okay, you don't want to fall back. He's just like he's making sons, right? He's making everybody kind of, you know, they don't have a problem with, okay, he's making more sons, okay? All right, just look at it the same way. He is making us like Jesus, like the Word, so that we are an I am in the sense that we will be whatever it is that we need to be, okay, for who?
For the Father.
No, not for the Father. Sorry. For who?
The nations.
The nations. Yes, the nations, the creation. We are being that representation, that to the nations, to the
purpose.
That yes, that's exactly, yeah. Yeah, exactly, to the nation. The kingdom is being formed in us. We are actually becoming the kingdom so that God can say, come here, enter the kingdom that I have created for you. The Father is saying to the nations. God so loved the world, okay? God so loved the world that he had his Son die and be crucified, okay? So loved the world. We are being made in God's image, particularly in the Word's image, so that we can be that I am, that whatever they need, we can be that for them, for the saved nations. In Revelation 22, it talks about there's the trees of life that are on either side of the river, right? What's the river? Comes from the throne of God, but what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The trees of life, what are they? We are the trees of spirit. Trees of spirit. The trees of life. And the saved nations, King James is the only one who uses saved nations, but the saved nations come and they do what with those trees?
They feed off them.
Feed off the leaves, right? And there's fruit too that's born. For there's 12 seasons of fruit or whatever.
Yes.
That for whom?
Nations.
The nations. Okay? For nations. For the healing of the nations, the Word says. The healing of the nations. Okay? Now this is, we're talking about in the new age, after the kingdom age, in the new age, when the new Jerusalem is down on the new earth, there's healing needed for the nations. Okay? And so we are going to be the I ams, if you will, the trees of life, if they need food, we're going to provide food for them. If they need healing, we're going to provide healing for them. But it's all going to be in the name of the Father in the name of Jesus. We're going to have, according to Revelation, if we overcome, right, we'll have the name of the Father and the name of Jesus on us. Okay? We'll also have the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem. We, matter of fact, we'll be part of the New Jerusalem on us, so that when people see us, we are representing God. That's what the word is. The word from before the beginning was the exact representation of God the Father. The exact representation of Him. Character and everything. But you know what's interesting? Even though He's the Word come forth from the Father, and God the Father made everything, created everything through the Word, that He still had to test Him. He still had to test Him. He still had to test Him.
He had to test His own Son.
He had to test the Word. He had to test the Word. Yes, who became His Son. Today I make you my Son, which is Jesus. Okay. But God had to test Him. God did not, even though He gave Him the power to create everything that's in existence, He didn't give Him all authority in heaven and earth.
Pastor Thompson said this years ago, that He had to be tested.
Well, the Scripture says that He learned obedience. Obedience to who? The Father, by the things He suffered. Okay, so if the Word, who knew no sin, okay, had to be tested, all right, what does that say for us? We just should stop complaining right now and just say, okay, here we go, you know. And as one of the writers, I'm not sure if it's James or Peter, that says, consider it all joy. James says, consider it all joy when you suffer. Or make up your mind. Another one says, make up your mind to suffer. And that's Peter. Okay, thanks. All right. All of this. God is saying, I am doing a work here. I'm doing a work in you. I'm doing a work because you are going to be my representation, my exact representation of who I am, the character of God, throughout the universe. Okay, throughout the universe forever, for all eternity. And so you need to understand that. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be. He is the new creation, okay? But He's the firstborn of this new creation. That means there's more coming that are going to be exactly like Him. Okay, no, we're not going to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And no, we're not going to take on the sin of the world. Okay, but we're still going to be a Lord, a King, a slain lamb. Because a slain lamb can't marry anything else other than a slain lamb. Okay, but we're not going to be the slain lamb. Okay. It will be in His image. We'll be a representation of who He is. But bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, which gets into another story altogether in terms of Genesis, but which is fascinating. Yeah, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That whole literal thing that took place in history back in the Garden of Eden is basically God kind of laying out, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it for real. And it's just fascinating. All right. Okay. Anything else, Lord? All right. Let's pray. Lord, as You're opening on our eyes and giving us understanding into who You are and Your Word and Your purposes for us, Lord, it's going to take faith, Lord. It's going to take faith. Because we can easily, Lord, get caught up in this thing and say, ooh, we're special. We're God's favorite. We're God's pets or whatever. And think we've got it on a downhill pull. But what we don't understand is the One who knew no sin had to suffer, had to humble Himself, so that You could see what was in His heart before You gave Him all authority in heaven and earth. And then we who have sin, this Adam, so we've got some problems, Lord, we definitely have to go through some suffering to crucify the flesh and allow us to be transformed and conformed into your image. So, Lord, help us to see your purposes. Help us to see what the purpose is for. And it's not to be Lord over people in a sense that we humans like to lord over people. It's not that at all. Jesus said that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to be the slave to all, the servant to all. And Jesus is our example of being a servant to all. He was a servant to the disciples. He was a servant to all those he interacted with. Yes, he had authority. Yes, he did many things that obviously made him stand out as a teacher and a leader and a master, all of these things. But yet, his purpose, first and foremost, was to do the Father's will, but also it was to be a servant to those he interacted with, particularly his disciples. And so, Lord, this is not some ooh, you know, nice, ooh, we're going to be, you know, whatever. It's this is a humbling thing. This is a sack and sackcloth and ashes thing. This is a cross thing, Lord. We don't come in pride. We don't come, or we don't come out with pride with this. We may come with pride, and you deal with that, and you help us deal with that so that we are humble, 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 humble servants to you first and foremost and to others around us, Lord, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then as you lead and as you give us interaction to those in the world. So, Lord, help us to see this as it is, as it truly is, an opportunity to, one, obey you, two, to be conformed into your image from glory to glory, and to be like you so that we may be raised in the first resurrection. Again, not so we can say, hey, I've made it, but we can say, yes, Lord, okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, what do you have for me to do? What do you want for me to do, Lord? What do you want, Lord? I'm here to do your bidding, your will, as he sends us out to bless the nations, to bless the creation. Creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they're in this subjected to this sin and this bondage, and they want out of it. And only the sons of God are going to be able to do that. So, Lord, help us to stick with the program that you have us in, this program of redemption and salvation that is going to make us your sons and make us like Jesus, the Word. So, again, Lord, that we may be your representatives, exact representatives throughout the creation forever and ever. Amen.